Let's take our Bibles for our scripture reading and commentary and turn again to Jeremiah, reading through this Old Testament prophet. Much we see here about God, His holiness, justice, and His condemnation of sin, particularly idolatry, any form of false worship, and that salvation is in no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We read part of this last time. We'll pick up with verse 17 of Jeremiah 9. Read to the end of the chapter. Again, when you see, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," that should always catch our attention. This is not Jeremiah's word. It's not the word of mere men, but the Lord himself. And notice how he refers to himself, the Lord of hosts, of the heavens, of all that you can consider. He's the Lord of all. "Consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come." You notice "women" is in italic, but according to the custom, whenever there was a funeral, it was the women who were called, and these were professional wailers. They were to come, and their whole purpose was to get relatives and associates and everybody related to the person that died aroused in some kind of outward display of their grief. Having grown up in Africa, this was very common. As soon as word came that someone was dead, you would hear these professionals begin to wail, and that was the way that they were to show respect for the dead. And then they would often bring in part of the money raised for these funerals. It's quite an enterprise, is to bring in these professional mourners and wailers, and they were often women. They'd bare their breasts, they'd flail their arms, they'd throw dust in the air on their heads, and all of that was a picture of mourning. And so here, Jeremiah is saying, go ahead and get ready for that mourning, for the death that would come. "Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with water." And so all of this was in preparation for the imminent destruction of Judah that would come as a result of Babylon and the terrors of the Babylonian army coming down into the land. It says there in verse 19, "For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion." So it's describing here something unlike anything that Judah had ever experienced to that point. And again, they had a false confidence. They're thinking, well, this can't happen to us. We've got the temple. But God had purposed not only to destroy many people there in Judah, but also take out that temple that had become nothing but an idolatrous center of worship. And here's the cry, "Oh, how are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out." This was the specific complaint, and notice here it would have to have been then of those that actually survived the Babylonian invasion. They would lose everything and they would be taken by force as refugees to another land. That's what they're saying, because we have forsaken the land. We've been brought out of the land and our dwellings have cast us out, figuratively speaking. Again, verse 20, "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women." That's why they, in italic, it's given indication, verse 17, but here it is specific. "Ye women, that your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation." They've learned this from each other. and even as it was their profession to do in other times of death, here specifically, they would all be wailing and crying out. It says, for death is come up into our windows. So not all, according to God's purpose, would be taken into exile. Here it's saying that many would die as the Babylonians advance. Death is come up into our windows and is entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Notice how thorough is God's judgments. None are spared, but on down to the children and the young men. So Jeremiah here by the Spirit of God is describing this imminent judgment. And a vivid description is given in verse 22. Speak, thus saith the Lord. You know, there are people today that say, well, God wouldn't do that. Well, speak, thus saith the Lord. You want an idea of God's holiness and justice? Just look how he has exercised his justice and holiness and wrath throughout history. And let that be a word of warning as to what is to come. God hasn't changed. He's just and holy. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the sin debt of an individual, then there remains nothing but judgment to come, the wrath of a holy God. Here it describes this judgment, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field. So much for man's self-image. How does God look upon sinners outside of Christ? Nothing but dung, nothing but carcasses. And as the handful after the harvest man, and none shall gather them. Speaking here of cuttings, when they would go through and cut down the wheat, and as they went along, they would gather the harvest into sheaves. And when the bundle got so big, they would lay it down, and then somebody else would come along and pick up the sheaf and make sure that it got into the proper storage. Here, the Lord is describing this judgment as one going through with a sickle. And as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. It's describing complete death and destruction. That death was to cover the ground with corpses, and the carcasses would remain unburied for the Jewish nation and many there in the Middle East. That is a true sign of dishonor. Death bad enough, but to leave a body to decompose by not taking care of it and burying the corpse, that was a double death. That's the language the Lord uses here. His judgment. That's the description. So verses 23 and 24, we see then how the Lord tells the people to prepare. With every warning of judgment, God gives instruction to those that have ears to hear. And here it is, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man, the wise one, glory in his wisdom. But who's a wise one? This would be any that were the Lord's, and to whom he gave that spirit of wisdom in Christ, ears to hear and eyes to see, that in the face of this impending judgment, that they not glory in any wisdom of their own, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Aren't those things that men naturally glory in, their wisdom, their might, their wealth, all temporal things? And the Lord says, there's no refuge there. But let him that glorieth, verse 24, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Actually, those words in the Hebrew are synonymous. To understand is to know. Any that understand God and His glory and honor, worthy of all honor and glory, they understand because they're caused to know Him by His Spirit. And He says that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. That word loving kindness is a word that's used with regard to God's covenant love for a people. So here specifically, there's no comfort given to those that are destined for condemnation, wrath, but among these, this is the remnant. These are those that God, according to His eternal grace and purpose, should know of that covenant love for His people. That's the word loving kindness. And I believe here in these three characteristics, we see the triune God being described, first of all, in loving kindness. I am the Lord which exercised loving kindness. That's God the Father. He's the one that purposed the salvation of sinners in that covenant love with Christ from eternity. And then when it says judgment, that's called discernment. Well, who gives discernment but the Spirit of God? And that it's by the Spirit that these would know that He is the Lord. And then the third would be with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's righteousness. How God has purposed to exercise His righteousness and justice through the work that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to the earth and accomplish. So this is how God is revealing Himself to those to whom He gives this wisdom and understanding. And He says, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If God is going to deliver and save, it's going to be according to His holy character and justice. He doesn't lower His standard to save anybody. And in His delight, think of it again, how He manifests His loving kindness, how He gives discernment and judgment, how He establishes that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in a just and holy and right way. In those things He delights. He's not saying that this is what He is expecting of them to reward them, because notice it says there that I am the Lord which exercise. This is God's work. How many times have preachers preached this and said, well, you better get busy. Now, this is not a command given. What's said here is let Him glory, the glory, glory in this. And that he that understandeth and knoweth me, glory in this, how God shows mercy in His covenant love. How God grants His Spirit to discern who He is and who His Son is. And then that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and earn and establish. But there's a warning here against those who turn against or reject what we see here in verse 24. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all of them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Circumcised, that refers to the Jews, but the uncircumcised, that refers to the nations. And what God is saying here, don't think just because you're a Jew and have a physical circumcision that somehow then you'll be spared. He said, I'll punish all of you. They already were learning from these other nations in their idolatrous ways. And so the Lord says that you'll endure the same punishment as any of them. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. I know people like to divide up based upon how they think they're doing compared to other nations. But the Lord here clearly says, you're no different. Being of an uncircumcised heart means that the Spirit of God has never done a work in your heart, and therefore you stand under condemnation just as much as any others out there that you look down your nose at and think, oh, well, if anybody's reprobate, they are. And so the warning here is not to put confidence in the flesh or into anything other than the work of the grace of God by His Spirit. And that therein alone is salvation through the work of Christ. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, how solemn it is to read it. And yet, we pray to be of those that you have given that understanding to know you and to know how it is that you exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness and in those things you delight. Oh, that even as we gather for worship here tonight, we would consider what it is to be separated out from the rest of the world and to be given a circumcised heart, one that flesh has been cut away, any confidence in the flesh, and our trust is only in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work at Calvary. Thankful for that work. And so we pray for your blessing as we continue our time of worship and give you the praise and honor and glory in Christ's precious name. Amen.